turn to God's Word and this passage which we have already looked, we've had read this morning. But will you bow with me in prayer before we begin? Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we give you thanks as well for your written Word that reveals who you are, the glory of your greatness and compassion toward us. And Father, I pray that in these moments that are ours this morning, that the Word of God will come alive in our hearts and in and Father, we pray that the Spirit of God will direct them clearly and succinctly to the needs in our lives. And Father, I pray that we will walk away from here knowing you better and walking with you more closely. Father, we give you this time and ask that you would use it for your purposes and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you've had an experience like Anita and I had. I'm just catching some indications from my wife, and we're not communicating really well, but here's a dated story. There's a story about Anita and I when we were in Kingston. We were chose to go downtown Kingston, and we went into a Chapter store. And just before we entered, there was a man who came out, and he passed us, and we both looked at each other and said, "We know that face." It turned out to be Dan Aykroyd, who's the fairly famous actor, born in Ottawa, Ontario, but gone on to some stardom in Hollywood. But here's another story. It's a true story, but it's a bit dated. There was a woman who entered into a Häagen-Dazs ice cream store in Kansas City, Missouri, to buy an ice cream cone. And after making her selection, she turned and found herself face to face with Paul Newman. Now, Paul Newman was a very popular actor in my day, okay, when I was younger. He was in Kansas City filming a movie, and Newman's blue eyes caused this woman's knees to buckle. She managed to pay for her cone and then left the shop. Her heart was pounding. She gained her composure and she realized she didn't have her ice cream cone. And so she turned around and she started back to the store to get it, and she met Paul Newman at the door. And he asked, "Are you looking for your ice cream cone?" And she nodded, unable to speak, and he said, "You put it in your purse with your change." These are just a couple of examples of experiences of life that are sudden and in which we encounter someone new. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. I'm sure it has. But this morning we're going to meet up with a man who had a life-changing encounter with God. But before we go too far, let me just give you the context, the historical context, before we begin. And it looks at Exodus chapter 32. The nation of Israel had just left Egypt, and they're on their way to the promised land. They stop at Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up into the mountain, and he gets instruction from God. And he has gone a little bit longer than the people expected him to be gone. So the people say they're frightened and they're scared, and they take off their jewelry and melt it down and make a golden calf, and they proceed to worship it. It's a horrible betrayal of God, and God is not amused. And the Lord said to Moses in Exodus chapter 32, 7 and 8, he said, "Go down because," notice the words he uses, "because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt." Elsewhere, God says, "These are my people." Well, today they're acting like the people that belong to Moses because they've made this idol. And the Lord says to Moses in verse 10, "Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them and I may destroy them, and then I may make you into a great nation." Did you hear what he lastly said? He said, "Then I will make you into a great nation. What a test. What a temptation. If Moses had been a proud man, he'd have thought, you know, God, that's a great idea. Let me be the head of the nation. When do we get started? But instead, Moses asks God to forgive the foolish actions of his people. And again in chapter 32, verse 32, he says, but now please forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of the book you have written. And what Moses is saying is, take my life, but don't destroy this nation. And the Lord relented, says in verse 14, where he says, and the Lord relented and he did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Now to be clear, there still was some judgment. Some people died. Those who were rebellious and wouldn't repent, they died. But God did not destroy the nation and he forgave the sin of his people. And that's the prayer of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. That says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And I'm glad that God forgives those who call upon him. And then in Exodus 32, verse 34, God says to Moses, now go and lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. But Moses isn't satisfied with what God said. In fact, Moses would disagree with God's terms. Notice what God said to Moses in verse 34. God said, go and I will send my angel to go before you. And then in chapter 33, verse 1, God's instructions are even clearer. He said, leave this place and go up to the land I promised you in an oath. And then verse 2, I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Termites, and the Megabites. Oops, I guess I'm going a little bit too far. He says, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, and I will not go with you because you're a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. God says, I'm not going to go. The cloud of my presence is not going to escort you. It's not going to be there for you, but I'll send an angel. Do you know that most of us at that point would have said, well, that's better than nothing. I guess we'll get along without God as long as his angel's going to guide us. But that's not how Moses reacts. Moses says, God, that's good. That's not good enough. You must come with us. And that's what Moses actually prayed in chapter 33 and verse 14. And then in verse 14, God responds and says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And Moses' reaction in verse 15 is amazing. He said to God, if your presence doesn't go up with us, do not send us up from here. In other words, he says, it's better to be in the desert with the presence of God than to be on our way to prosperity in Cana without the presence of God. Did you get that? God had offered, if you read through this whole text, God had offered to defeat their enemies, to bless their crops, to enlarge their land holdings, and enlarge their financial portfolio in a sense, but he wouldn't go. And Moses said, without your presence, we don't want to go. Now, most people would consider this to be a dream offer. God promises to give them the blessings of life, a good marriage, good health, a good family, great career, but he himself would not go with you. And here's the question. Would you be okay with that? Moses said, not me. Do you see God as the paramount prize? The ultimate reward? Not as a means to the end, but as the end itself. If today you had to choose everything without him or nothing with him, what would you choose? Think about it. Moses had all those things at one point in his life. He had been the prince of Egypt. He had lived in the palace of the most economically prosperous nation. the military power of his time. And then he'd had it all taken away, where he'd had nothing but God. And Moses is saying, there's no place that can satisfy without God's presence. There's no job that can satisfy without God's presence. There's no pleasure that can satisfy without God's presence. There's no marriage that can satisfy without God's presence. And Moses is saying, we can't go unless your presence accompanies us. And God says, okay, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. So that gives us a bit of a picture of where they are in the story. But before we go a little bit further, because we're going to talk about God's glory, what do we mean by God's glory? God's glory is very difficult to define. If God were to come down to us and to show us his inner self, his inner essence, we would see this brilliant, dazzling, radiant light. The Jews had a word for this. It was called the Shekinah glory. Where do I get that? If you listen to Paul describe to Timothy God's inner essence as he discusses the second coming of Jesus Christ, this is what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. He says, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. God's inner core is an intense, unapproachable light. This explains why he created the sun with its unapproachable light to rule the day. The sun is a big ball of fire with so much power and so much light that it lights the whole world, and it will burn you to a crisp if you get within a million miles of it. That's why whenever God shows up in history, it's also always in relationship to light. For example, when Ezekiel saw the glory of God, he said it was like a surrounding radiance, and the prophet fell on his face. When the shepherds were out in the fields watching their flocks, when the angels came and announced the birth of Jesus, it says the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were afraid. Concerning the New Jerusalem, the Bible says the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of the Lord has illuminated it. And from the beginning of the world, it's been God's desire to cause all mankind to see his glory. And so I want you to follow with me the history of God's glory as it relates to our world. It's first of all displayed in creation. In Psalm 19, the classic passage on this truth, the psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. And God says, if you want to see how great I am, go outside. The heavens tell of the glory. And what a story they tell. We talked a bit about the heavens last week. This God displayed, caused his glory to be displayed in the universe. And it didn't take him long to do it either. He just said, let there be light, and there was light. How glorious our God is. God's glory can also be seen in the vastness of space. It can also be seen in creation. It's seen when two snowflakes fall. It's seen in the fact that no two people have the same fingerprints. It's seen in the fact that when the earth spins on its axis, it doesn't spin too fast and it doesn't spin too slow. It spins just right so that we can function within the force of gravity. How could this happen but our glorious God? Secondly, God's glory is displayed in the face of a man. We saw that the glory of God was a part of creation. It showed up in the life of Moses, the man who did not believe that he was good for anything. When God called him to be his prophet and lead his people, Moses begged off. He said, Lord, I can't do it. I have a speech impediment. And finally, the Lord assigned Aaron, his brother, to be a spokesperson. And so let's pick up on the story in Exodus chapter 3 as it was read. By this time, Moses had assumed the role as leader of his people. The Ten Commandments had been given them. But the hard and difficult journey to the promised land was still before them. And Moses reminds the Lord of his commission to bring his people out of captivity. And now, as we discovered a few minutes ago, Moses knows he can't make it on his own. And God assures him that his presence will go with him. Now put yourself in Moses' sandals at this point. How many of us who would have said, well, this is good. God answered Moses' prayer when he asked for the forgiveness of his people. And now he's promised that his presence will go with us. Now let's get everybody together and let's go. That's what I would have said. And you might have agreed with me. But Moses isn't content with that. Moses still doubts his assignment from the Lord, so Moses says, I am not satisfied with just your presence. I want you to show me your glory. Do you know what he's praying for? He's saying, God, show me as much of yourself as I can take. Show me your glory. Would God do that? The Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. In other words, Moses, I can't grant you the full request because you wouldn't be alive long enough to enjoy it. No one can look on my essence and live. However, I will pass my goodness before you. And the Hebrew word for goodness means splendor. And the word goodness refers to the splendor of God's glorious attributes and characteristics characterized by his grace and his mercy. And God says, Moses, I can't let you see my face or you'll die. But you go there and stand in that place in the rock and I'll cover you with my hands and then I'll open my fingers a little bit just so that you can catch a glimpse of my glory from the backside. And Exodus 34 tells us how this occurred. It says that the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. And all Moses could do was to bow his head and glorify God. And what was the effect of the Shekinah glory upon Moses? A little bit of God's afterglow rubbed off on him, and his face began to beam with the glory of God. His face was literally charged with the glory of God, but Moses didn't know it at first. In fact, his face shone so much that Aaron and the others were afraid of Moses when he came down out of the mountain. Imagine the glory of God reflected in the face of a man. You know, when I was a little boy, my parents took me to the fair, and we saw a booth that sold these cool kind of things, at least we thought they were cool, that glowed in the dark. And as kids, we thought that'd be great to have, and my parents bought a few of these objects, and we took them home, and we could hardly wait for nighttime to come. Nighttime came, and I took them out of the box, and nothing happened. And I was so disappointed. It didn't glow. And my parents explained that the glow stick didn't have any light of its own. But when you hold it up against some other light, it will glow. And so that's what I did. I held it up close to a light for a minute or two, and then I took it back into my darkened room. And this time it worked. It glowed. Just like Moses, he had no light of his own. But after standing near the brilliant light of the universe, he glowed. His face was charged with the glory of God, and God chose to send Moses off the top of that mountain with a little glow of the glory of God. And for a time, Moses wore a veil over his face so that the people would come near him. But there was another reason that he wore this veil. Let me refer to again to my illustration. Do you know what happened to that little glow stick? After it glowed for a little while, about an hour or so, it didn't glow anymore. The light dissipated because it was not its own. That's what Moses experienced. Moses veiled himself because the glory was gradually fading, and he didn't want the people to see him losing that radiance. Twice in history, God had shown his glory. He'd shown it in creation. He showed it in the face of a man. And the people of Israel wondered if ever again in their lifetime would they see the glory of God. But God is passionate about his glory, and he's very intentional about the visible expression that he alone is God. And he instructed the people of Israel to build a tabernacle that wasn't necessarily exciting to look at from the outside. But he's going to show them his glory in the tabernacle and in the temple. And after they had built it, the glory of the Lord came in the cloud of glory. And Exodus chapter 40 tells us about it. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses couldn't enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord had filled the tabernacle. Wow. What an experience. God came down and he rested on the tabernacle, and his glory filled the Holy of Holies and all the tabernacle. And once again, God was saying to his people, "See my glory." Later, Israel built a permanent residence for the glory of God called the temple. And some Bible scholars wrote that it was a very elaborate and impressive building, and it took 8 years to complete. What a day of dedication. The glory of God was so filled the place that the priests couldn't do their work. And once again, God in his grace had moved right down with his presence into the lives of his people. But it wasn't permanent this time either. Because although the temple was built for the glory of God, the people didn't continue to follow God. And the sad story is, there came a time when the glory of God left the temple that had been made for that purpose. The temple went from glory to disgrace. The glory departed. Ezekiel saw this in a vision. He entered the temple, and what he saw broke his heart. He knew that the glory of God resided within the Holy of Holies, but outside he saw the worship of false gods being carried on by the people. Ezekiel went into the inner courts of the Lord's house, and there he saw men with their backs to the temple of the Lord, facing the east, worshiping the sun. No wonder Ezekiel was so disturbed. And when temple worship degenerated and became pagan idolatry, there was only one thing that God could do. Our glorious God departed. Idolatry slowly moved in, and God removed his glory. And Ezekiel recounts how the glory retreated step by step by step. The withdrawal of God's glory occurred in stages, almost as if God reluctantly left in great sadness. And finally, the glory was no longer visible, and God removed his glory from the temple back to his throne. Now, instead of the glory of God shining above their heads, God used the word Ichabod, which means the glory has departed, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 21. The day came when even the magnificent temple was no longer a fit abode for God's glory. No wonder God allowed the Babylonians to burn the temple down. God's glory was gone. Would it ever come back? God's glory does return, but only after a long time, and this time it comes displayed in the face of another man. Do you know when? If you turn to the New Testament in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 14, there's a great verse. It says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." God's glory came back in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his earthly life, Jesus Christ was God's glory in human flesh. That's why what he did was he did only what God could do. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He predicted what was going to happen ahead of time. Jesus was the visible display of God in human flesh, but his glory was veiled because no one can look on God and live. And in Matthew 17, Jesus took three disciples, Peter, James, and John, up on a mountain. Guess who's there? Well, of course, Jesus is there, and the three disciples are there. Elijah's there, and Moses is there. The Moses who said, "Show me your glory," is there again. And on that mountain, Moses sees God's glory once again. There in the Mount of Transfiguration, in a blaze of glory, Jesus Christ took the veil of his flesh off for a minute or two. And the Bible says that bursting out of his humanity was this brilliant, majestic light. And there for a few minutes, in the presence of the three disciples, the Son of Man allowed all the splendor to shine through. Here was the glory, not that glow that was in creation, not that which was reflected in the face of Moses, not that which was shown in the temple, but the glory displayed in the face of the Son of God. You know, although the glory of Christ came permanently, yet the demonstration of that glory was only temporary, because one day, wicked men condemned Jesus falsely and nailed him to a cross and removed him out of their sight. And they distinguished the greatest expression of glory humankind has ever seen. Will it ever appear again? Our Lord personally gave the answer when he talked one day with his disciples. And it's exciting to read. At the end of time, a spectacular event will occur. Matthew 24, verse 30 records it. It says, "At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." Once again, sinful man will oppose him, even though he comes as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But they won't be able to restrain him. With only a word, Jesus will stop those who seek to impede his glory. And from that time on, he will rule the nations and he will reign forever with peace, justice, and glory. Far greater glory than he displayed in his first coming. Do you want to know something exciting? I'm going to be there. Along with every other true believer in Jesus Christ. This is absolutely true. The Word of God promises it. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." This morning we've taken a brief look at the glory of God past revealed in creation, then on the face of Moses, and then in the tent and in the temple, and then in the face of the Son of Man. We've also caught a glimpse of the glory that will be one day. But what about the glory of God today? Where is the glory of God displayed today? Displayed right here. In his church, in true believers, right in the body of Christ. It's our privilege, our purpose, our duty, our responsibility to manifest the glory of God. Paul tells us that we are a holy temple housing the glory of God, Ephesians says. And one of the purposes of his glory, of his body, the church, is to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we preach Christ crucified. You know, though I'm weak and frail and sinful, and I expect some of you are too, we carry about the glory of God. God has chosen human beings to bring glory to himself. He transforms us by the power of the Holy Spirit and allows us to radiate his glory. Now, since that is true, we'd better examine ourselves and ask ourselves some questions like, Lord, is my lifestyle an appropriate reflection of your glory? Lord, does my speech, does my social life, does my recreational life properly radiate your glory? 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And if the world is ever going to get the message of the glory of God, it must come through his church. God's presence is the point of Christianity. When Jesus was born, one of the names he was given was Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the whole point of Exodus wasn't just God delivering Israel as an act of political compassion. The real purpose was so that Israel might get to know its God. And Moses said, you don't understand that what it distinguishes us from all the nations is the presence of God. That's what makes the difference. In the New Testament, there's an interesting statement in 1 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul says that when somebody comes into your midst, maybe today, somebody has chosen to join us for worship. They wonder what in the world Mission Baptist Church is all about. But through the singing, through the readings, through the praying, what they see in us, what they should say when they leave here is, surely God is among them. When they see us at the office, when they see us in our homes, when they see us on the golf course, what distinguishes us from all the people in the world is the presence of God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. God, show us your glory. And may people come and say, surely God is among them. Amen.